It's referred to as the Natural Knowledge of God. It's a report put out by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It's a committee called Commission on Theology and Church Relations. It's 64 pages long, and it is excellent. And you're going to be hearing about that on this Wednesday, July 10th in the year of our Lord, 2013, here on Worldwide KFUO Radio. I'm Tom Baker, and the name of the program is Law and Gospel. Law and Gospel. What would that have to do with the natural knowledge of God? In fact, does everyone agree that there is such a thing as a natural knowledge of God? And the answer to that is no. They don't believe there's a natural knowledge of God because some Christians believe that you have so fallen into sin that you can't even know if there is a God. And of course, with many people today believing in evolution and the idea that God didn't create the world, you can understand how they may come to that conclusion. But the fact is the Bible says that there can be a natural knowledge of God. It's Romans 1, 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. In fact, a kind of a popular way of proving God comes from the Islamic religion right now. And I didn't realize that until I had read it in here. But it's really kind of interesting. Here's the syllogism from what's called the Kalam cosmological argument for the existence of a God. Premise one, whatever begins to exist has a cause of its existence. Premise two, the universe began to exist. Conclusion, therefore the universe has a cause of its existence. Now, this really has become important, that syllogism, recently, because even science now teaches that the universe had a beginning. You know, there was a time when some people thought, well, the universe has always been here. There never was a beginning to it. But you've heard of what? The Big Bang Theory and other such theories that began everything. And another reason they think the universe had a beginning is because it's still expanding from a scientific point of view. And so from a reasonable point of view, whatever begins to exist must has a cause of its existence. And once you agree the universe began to exist, therefore there must have been a cause of its existence. Now, strict evolutionists will say, well, yeah, the cause was the Big Bang Theory, but that doesn't really help. Because what caused that? Now, there is a limitation to the natural knowledge of God. Because it never reveals Jesus Christ. It's impossible for natural knowledge to come to a belief in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for the sins of the world. We call that revealed knowledge. So there's two kinds of knowledge about God. You've got the natural knowledge, and then you have what's called revealed knowledge. And the only knowledge that reveals the true God is the Holy Word of God, the Scriptures. You can find out nothing about the true God outside of his attributes of being a creator apart from the Word of God. And here's my evidence for that. Take a look at every religion of the world and try and find that they have concocted a God who dies for your sins, gives you salvation free of charge, and has risen from the dead. In fact, every religion in the world, and that's why we have this program called Law and Gospel, is a law religion because they have concocted the image of God on the basis of their experience. Now, I want to make a distinction here that I think is helpful. On the one hand, God has planted in every human being the knowledge that there is a God. Very, very few tribes are atheistic. In fact, I don't know of any. I know of some people who are atheists, or they say they're atheists, but the Bible makes pretty clear that they still know there is a God. They just cover it up. They rebel against that knowledge. And there are some wonderful statements by atheists that point that out very, very clearly, that there's no doubt that there is a God. And the atheist, his goal is to fight against that idea of a God. But getting back to the point, the first thing is, you know there's a God. The second thing is, how do you appease him? And I challenge you to find a religion outside of Christianity that's not the question. Because by experience, people have good things happen to them and bad things. Sometimes you can see the cause of the good things or the bad things, and a lot of times it's because of you. You rob a bank and you end up in jail. What caused that? Well, you broke the law. Now, sometimes accidents occur, like a tire blows out, a bus crashes into an underpass, one person dies. Why did that happen? We don't have clear answers, but because the idea of a God is in everyone's heart, they have to concoct a way so that individuals realize that God exists. In fact, it is not true that when a person thinks of God who is an unbeliever, that he never thinks that a God is kind or benevolent. No, there are many people who imagine there is a God, and I'll tell you the proof of why they think God can be kind and helpful to them. It's almost an ingrained thing within human beings that when they are really in a problem, they call upon God to help them. You see this in movies. You see this, a lot of people swear and they use the name of God or references to God. Why? It's kind of an innate knowledge. No animal does that, but human beings do. So here's the situation. By nature, just look up at creation. You know somebody created that. But who is he? And here's the question that's asked by every religion in the world, but not by Christianity. The question is, how can I control this God? That's why you have all the different religions in the world, because each one has had a different experience in how they can control other people, and so they think that they can control God the same way. Like, for example, you have an argument with your wife, and to make up for it, you bring her some flowers or some chocolates, and it works. Well, guess what? Therefore, to make up to God, you give him some offerings. See, this is what Judaism never got straight in compared to the Old Testament Israel. They thought the ceremonial laws were a way of placating and appeasing God, rather than the original intention that God intended, and that was to make you well aware that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. So the original purpose of the ceremonial laws was to point to the necessity of a Savior to come. But of course, in Judaism, they became the way you saved yourself. That Pharisee, thank God I'm not like other people because I, and then he mentions ceremonial laws that he is obeying. Now, why am I talking about all this today? What has this got to do with bringing a person into the church? I think what the document has helped me to understand is the natural knowledge of God also includes a natural knowledge of morality. Every human being does believe that there are certain fixed moral laws that don't change. There's a lot of other rules that change. For example, speed limits can change. Taxes can change. But murder is always murder. Adultery is always adultery. Stealing is always stealing. This doesn't necessitate having the scriptures. So here's my formula that I would conclude after reading all of this. That we as Christians don't necessarily need the scriptures to accuse someone of breaking God's law. Because it's a somewhat innate understanding that there is a God and that we need to get on his good side, people just spontaneously and automatically think that the way you do that is by obedience. And that obedience comes in many forms. It can come in actually obeying commandments, following worship rules, giving offerings, giving sacrifices, perhaps meditation. And the list goes on and on and on as to how you get right with God. In contrast to that, Christianity has no revelation as to what an unbeliever can do to get right with God. Now, notice what I said. There is no revelation as to what an unbeliever can do to get right with God. There's plenty of information of what has to happen to an unbeliever to get right with God. And maybe this is another way of saying it. The difference between a religion of the law that expects by your obedience to get to heaven and a religion of the gospel, namely only Christianity. Every religion of the law, you take an active part in your salvation. But in Christianity, you are passive. It's kind of like water. Water actively is wet. Nothing has to happen to water in order for it to be wet. Now, if it's ice, it has to melt. But if we're talking just a bowl of water, nothing has to happen to it in order for it to be wet. But it also can become very, very, very hot. There, something has to happen to water. Water cannot become hot in and of itself. Sun rays, a gas stove, something has to make the water hot. In the same way, by nature, you don't have to do anything to be a sinner. You're born a sinner. Just like water is wet, you're a sinner. To become right with God, there is nothing you can do. Something has to happen to you. And that's why baptism is so critical, because that's an act that God does for you. It's not an act that you do. And in baptism, he provides you with two gifts. This is according to St. Peter, Pentecost sermon, the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I found interesting, they were talking about people who were at abortion clinics protesting. And I remember that I used to march around, it was around Dillard's, that's a shopping center near our house, and many of the congregation would go over there. And one of the signs says, Jesus loves sinners and abortion is murder, but we also had some signs with Bible verses on it. Now, what natural law does, it moves you to understand what the will of God is apart from the scripture. There's a quotation in this CTCR document called The Natural Knowledge of God that I found very interesting. is by an atheist. He says, I'm an atheist, but I'm still against abortion. Not because I believe in religion, but because I believe in biology. And we're having huge fights in the country right now. The people who want to put these children to death in the womb are really fighting against allowing sonograms to take place because they know the result. That when a woman sees a sonogram of her baby within her, I was told by one pastor in his area, 95% of the women who were going to have an abortion refused to have an abortion, and 90% of their partners agree with them. That's because we've been hearing the lie of evolution that it's really not a human being. Therefore, you don't need the scripture to show that abortion is wrong. And that's the same with same-sex marriage. You don't need the scripture to show that within a person, they just know that same-sex marriage is contrary to nature. And the document does some wonderful things here. Here's what it's saying to the church. That when you go protest at, say, an abortion clinic, it may not be the best idea to have Bible verses. Now, you're going to say, wow, that's really odd. Why would you not have Bible verses? Aren't the Bible verses the very thing that you stand and use? No. The Bible verses, as soon as an unbeliever sees them, they don't believe the Bible. So they're just going to ignore them. What they're not going to ignore is good science or good medicine or good biology or any of those things that really make a difference in how a person is coming to a knowledge and understanding of what an abortion is. In other words, the church has a lot to say in the public square where religion isn't really tolerated by people who are not religious. One of the fastest growing groups in the country right now are nuns. No, not N-U-N-S. We've talked about this. N-O-N-E-S. People who are religious, but they have no denominational affiliation. And I can understand that. Because the vast majority of sermons that are preached on a Sunday have nothing to do with Christianity. They have instead things to do with principles of life or how you need to be more moral in order to get to heaven or how you can have a wonderful and successful life today. Jesus, the cross, objective justification, these things are hardly heard. And so it's a huge, huge difference in talking about what we need to be hearing. This document, by the way, would be available from Concordia Publishing House. It's entitled The Natural Knowledge of God. The Natural Knowledge of God. And you can get it from Concordia Publishing House. You can phone right now. They're open, 1-800-325-3040. And you want the report of the Commission on Theology and Church Relations entitled The Natural Knowledge of God. Now, why does the natural knowledge, how can that be used as law? Remember, when we're talking about the difference between law and gospel, we're not talking about content. We're talking about use. Here's what the purpose of the law is. To make you aware that you need a Savior. That's the primary purpose of the law. To prepare the way for the hearing of the gospel. Now, when that comes about, to hear the gospel. It's because a person wants to hear some good news. Because the law, in regard to one's salvation, is always bad news. the law is not always bad news, because God has two other uses for it, for the government to keep order, and in the church to know what the will of God is and attempt to obey it. But when we're talking about getting saved, the only purpose of the law is to make a person aware of their need for a Savior. Now, that can come about in a multitude of ways. First of all, remember, most people believe there's a God, but their view of God is always limited apart from the Scripture. They mainly think of God as a God of justice, giving you what you deserve. And so they try and figure out as many things that they can be doing properly in order to deserve eternal salvation. Now, I want to quote Augustine, a church father from centuries ago. And here's what he said. He died in 430 AD. God, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Now, I believe that's where natural law and the natural knowledge of God can be very helpful. The goal of the law is to make a person restless. He knows there's something better than what he's going through. And the law can point that out, both in his original sin, in his actual sin, in the fact that things aren't going the way he had hoped them, in the idea that he is not in control. It is a fact that in this country, if you talk to psychologists, people are becoming more and more restless. Now, that means this is a perfect opportunity for the church. How would you like to have that restlessness solved, overcome? It can be overcome by that which comforts, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even the unbeliever knows that death is a result after a time. And who is not concerned about death? In other words, what I'm getting from this document, and I think it's very good, is that the law of God doesn't necessarily have to be done by the use of specific biblical commands. It can be done by what people know of the natural knowledge of God. If you run into anybody who's affiliated with some religion, that means they're restless. Because if I was not restless, and that means uncomfortable with maybe my actions, my thoughts, my words, my experiences, what I would call fate or luck or not good luck or coincidences, all these things, and the world in which we live, I wouldn't need a religion. I'd be my own self. But the fact that people are restless, which is a spontaneous and automatic feeling on the part of God to every person in the world, means that the church can use natural law, both in the public square as well as from the pulpit, to show people that there are a lot of things that are bothering individuals. And what can stop that being bothered is the good news of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has done something. It becomes the Christian's great privilege to give name to what some think is an unknown God, or the anonymous God of civil religion, or the God of modern skepticism and atheism, to proclaim what Philippians 2:9-11 says. The name that is above every name, we proclaim, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As I said, that's Philippians 2, 9 to 11. We're going to have a lot more to say about this document. We've only touched the surface. Might bring in Mark Smith next Tuesday to deal with that a little bit more, in order that you would come to a better understanding of how the natural understanding of law, the natural knowledge of God, can be useful as a law tool to make people restless, so they'll ask you the question, how can I lose that restlessness? Well, I'll tell you a group that's really restless these days, and that's youth. And tomorrow on Ruminations, Wes Rymness is going to talk about his visit to a youth event as well as Vacation Bible School, and we're going to give out some free things. That's tomorrow on Law and Gospel. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.